wonderful to see everybody out this morning. Always a great encouragement for people to come here to study God's Word with you and to uplift each other if you had the opportunity to do so, and strengthening one another to continue to fight the good fight. Know that God is with us, and hopefully we truly do feel that as we gather together, come out to study and be here with our brother and sister in Christ. As it's been brought out, I have a meeting coming up. I think it's the last Sunday of the month that I will be gone. But with a meeting coming up, you guys get to hear the sermons I'm putting together for the meeting. So the next few lessons that I will present probably, most likely, maybe not, but most likely will come from what I've been trying to put together for the meeting down in Tennessee that I'll be holding. You get to help to see if the flow goes and see if I need to add or take anything out of it before I go back. But it usually works that way when one holds a meeting. You end up putting sermons together for the meeting, and so you get to present them here while presenting there, and sometimes some of them did before, and some of them will come after the meeting. But I plan on looking at Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 during the meeting down in Tennessee. Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. So if you will, open your Bibles and turn there with me. I'm going to be reading these two verses to start us off. It says, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." And so the lesson for this morning is coming from this, and it's that part of, "I beseech you, brethren." Or I believe ESV says, "appeal." "I appeal unto you, brethren." And here, and looking at this, I want to look at the part of him appealing to him, the beseech part that Paul writes to the brethren in Rome, to the churches in Rome. And then we'll be looking at the different parts of speaking to the brethren as a whole, as a congregation, our responsibilities to one another, but also then looking at the individual part of you, us individually in our actions. But the first part is looking at that appeal, that he is truly speaking, and he's not just, common talk and just talking amongst one another, but when he says, "I beseech you, brethren," he is calling them near, or he is inviting them, or invoking them by imploration, by imploring them to come to it. So you hear that and you think about it, he's truly begging, come near, listen to what I have to say, come to me. And a lot of what Paul writes, when he's writing to his brethren, when he's writing to even Timothy and Titus, he brings this term out time and again when he writes to him. And I want to look at a few examples in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10, we'll be looking at how he, once again, brings out the point that he appeals to them, that he's pleading for them. Here it says, "Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you will speak the same thing, that there be no division among you, that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind, in the same judgment." So here he pleads for their unity. He desires that they all be one-minded and that they all speak of the same thing. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 2 Corinthians in chapter 5, and reading there and in verse 20, he says, "Now then, we are ambassadors of Christ, as through God, pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God." So once again, here, he talks about being pleading and that he desires them to be reconciled to God. So we see him desire unity, desire, pleads, and implores them to be reconciled with God, to give their lives over to our Lord and Savior. In Ephesians chapter 4, turn along with me here, reading verse 1. Ephesians 4 and verse 1, it says, "I therefore, the prisoner Or I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. Again, the beseech, the desire, the implore that he continues to call on them. And again, in 1 Thessalonians 4, 9, 1 Thessalonians 4, and in verse 9, it says, but concerning brotherly love to you, concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. Indeed, you do so toward all the brethren who are in Macedonia. But we urge you here, that urge, we urge you, we beseech you, we plead that you, brethren, and here he's saying, but we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more. So in all of Paul's writings, you read through it, and there's a lot more that he uses this term. He continues to plead. He continues to use that word, I beseech that you do it. I urge. And he's calling them to step up, to unite with God, to unite in one another, to walk worthy of being called a Christian, walk worthy of one who has obeyed the gospel. He urges them to continue to grow. He says, I know you've done this last verse. I know that you've done more and you love each other and people see your good work. But I urge, I plead that you continue to grow. Don't stop there. Continue to do more and more. Once again, like I said when we started in this point, it's more than just us having a simple conversation. Of course, Paul, as he writes to his brethren here, he writes to them, he's truly trying and begging and urging them to do these things. And I hope that as I get up here and I present the Word, and as we speak to one another when it comes to the Word of God, that we should show this kind of affection to one another. That we truly want what is best for them. And that it's not just, as we talked about this morning in the adult classes, we studied there, 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16 and 17, talking about the Word of God being God's Word. That it, all Scripture is inspired. That all Scripture is breathed out by God. That we do more than just say, well, this is my opinion of that. But to bring out the point that this is what I believe to be true. Therefore, if you truly believe that God's Word is the truth, you truly believe in heaven and hell, you truly believe that one has to be baptized into Christ for the remission of sins, that you are going to urge them, that you are going to plead with them, that you are going to beg them to listen to God and obey the gospel. And it's not just, hey, if you think this is a good idea, then sure, why not? Or, hey, my opinion is that you should. No, it is showing the importance of the Word, the importance of being in unity, the importance of being reconciled with God, the importance of walking worthy of the gospel, and the importance of continuing to add to your faith, continuing to show your work and love for God. Truly showing how important it is to us, that it shines through, that we are the light of this world, and that we truly lead and urge one another to walk in the way that our Lord had walked upon this earth, to follow in His footsteps. Of course, as brought out, he writes these things to his breath. He writes these things. But he writes those things to his breath. And he's urging this to one another. Understanding, of course, Paul, having more authority than you and I, because he was an apostle. And he had the Holy Spirit guiding him in the right direction. But we understand that we have part in each other's lives. That we should be continuously pleading with each other. Continue to walk in the footsteps of Christ. Continue in that right path of the Lord and Savior. Once again, referring to our class this morning, the adult class, of what all the Word of God has in it. But it has all things for correction, for instruction, for reproof. And so, therefore, if it has those things in it, that means we're supposed to use it in that way, in that manner. When we see someone needing taught, we teach. When we see someone that needs reproof, we reproof. When we see someone who needs encourage, we encourage, and we instruct in righteousness. We don't just ignore it. The Word of God is there so that we can be duly equipped for every good work. You open up your Bibles and turn with me to Acts 20. In Acts chapter 20, verse 28. Acts chapter 20. And in verse 28, it says, "Therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood." So once again, when we talk about elders and the desire to have elders here again sometime, and those who might have the desire to step up, the willingness to do so, that means you have that much love for your brethren, willing to step up and take that leadership position, willing to step up and shepherd the flock, to check and make sure that our brethren are following God's commandments. Meaning you're going to have the job of pleading and urging brethren to continue on the faithful path. To urge the brethren to teach the truth, to not stray away, to not backslide and move backwards, but to continue to move forward. We need leaders like that. We need brethren who are ready to step up and push each other further. To push each other further forward and not keep letting us the backslide. So here we see that needs to be in us. Willing to look at our brethren to see if they need help and being willing to step up and help out. Willing to step up and giving them words of encouragement. Willing to step up and have studies with each other so that we continue in the right path. Continue to make sure that we are all eating the bread of life. But in Matthew chapter 18 and verse 15. Matthew chapter 18, and reading there in verse 15, here it comes to truly individual. One person and another. Getting very personal here. It says, "Moreover, if a brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother." Here it's saying, once again, if we know that a brother has done you wrong, that he is in sin because he's done you wrong, it says, go and tell him his fault so that he can come back, and if he listens and he repents and he asks for forgiveness, you gain your brother back. Once again, that's not a point of going to somebody and saying, "Look, you've done wrong." And you throw it in their face and you're there to get them back. But here is the plea. Here is the urging. "I know you've done wrong, and I'm asking that you make it right." Because not only have we done wrong to one another, but you've done wrong to God in doing so. And therefore, your life is at stake. Your soul is at stake. For we plead with them to repent. Not just so that we can get over our conflict, but so that you can have your life right with God. So that it doesn't grow to hurt the church. Because as you read further down, it tells us if it doesn't work out, you go to two or three witnesses and you bring them with you. And if that doesn't work, you bring it before the church. And if that doesn't work, then you have to withdraw. You understand? Because if we allow the sin to continue in the congregation, it starts to corrupt. A little leaven leavens the whole lump, and we don't want it to spread. So we go to them immediately. So that it doesn't grow, it doesn't spread, it doesn't have to be let known to anyone else. You can solve the conflict then and there. But you have to go into it pleading, begging them to make it right. Not just with you, but with God. Ready to be humble and show the right path. Again, this is how we should be treating one another. We're supposed to be considering one another in our actions. Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 24. It says, "And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together as in the manner of some, but exhorting one another. And so much the more as you see the day approaching." Once again, when we gather together today, this morning, Bible class, worship, Wednesday night Bible class, the gospel meeting next week, when you are considering whether or not you want to make this worship, and you consider on Monday, you say, "Well, that's just a different day and extra time, so I don't necessarily have to." And that's not considering one another.
And in our mindset of, I want to go worship God, but also, you know, can I strengthen? Who will I strengthen if I'm there? Strengthening is simply being here, willing to get out, showing your love. But also when we gather together, when we see who needs prayers, when we sing out and teach and admonish one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, you know, we consider each other. We stir up love and good works. Because besides the times we get together, we're out in the world where the world is continuously evil thoughts. The world is continuously trying to pull you the other direction. So we should consider that in making decisions on whether or not we're going to make the services. Whether or not we're going to make it to the meeting. Whether or not we're going to make it out. Understand, I know when we get stuck at work or we get stuck in being sick and we just can't get out. Or as the weather tries to get real bad. But let us remember that we're here for each other also. To plead with one another to continue to fight the good fight as Paul continuously did with the churches and with the brethren. We need to urge one another to remain faithful. If we have that good relationship, then we can trust each other. We can rely on one another. We can turn to one another. Here in James chapter 5, in James chapter 5, and you can start back in verse 13, and it starts to talk about prayer, how if we are sick, we are to pray. If we are really sick, you know, sad, we pray. If we're sick, call on the elders and let them pray over us. But here in James 5, verse 16, it says, Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another, that you may be healed, the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man. Once again, here, bringing out the point that we, if we are good brethren, if we are treating each other like family, and we are helping one another grow, then our times of struggles and the times of weaknesses, we don't have to wait for you to come to us, but because we'll go to you asking for your help. We'll go to you seeking your prayers to help us overcome these temptations that we face. Let it be known we're struggling and we need your prayers. We need to study with you so that we can help each other grow. I know you've gone through this and I need to know what you did to get out of it so that I can also. And then it would be a plea for help and urges to hold us accountable so that we don't backslide, so that we don't fall back into sin. Helping each other, helping one another. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10 tells us to do good unto all, especially those in the household of sins. Do good unto all. When we choose to become Christians, it's no longer what's best for me, myself, and I, but considering one another. Considering how our actions affect each other. What kind of example we are setting for each other. If you are shining the light, we need to ask these things as we live our lives upon this earth. But the next part that I want to bring out from here in 2 Timothy 3, verse 16 is the individualness. Remember that it has a part that he's speaking to you individually also. As he speaks to the brethren as a whole, he speaks to the congregation as a whole, but he also speaks to us and our actions, your actions. He speaks to you. When he calls you to be a living sacrifice, he's calling you to be holy. He's calling you to do these things, to renew your mind to the perfect will of God. He wants you to do this. You to step up and to be baptized in Christ. You to step up and help lead this congregation. He's calling you to come forward. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 14, if you will. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. You read in there in verse 14. Once again, yes, it's one church. We are one body. It says here in verse 14, it says, for in fact, the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, because I am not of the eye, or not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as he pleases. We have to remember that part. God has given you the talents he desires you He's put you in the position He wants you in so that you can do your part. So it says that if you're not the hand, don't worry about not being the hand. If you're the foot, then be the foot. Do the job of it. Continue to step. Continue to walk. Continue to push. But here's the key part, though. When it comes to that, just because you're not this, doesn't mean you're not body of the hand. You're not part of the body. Understand, if you're not doing your part, then who is? If you are the hand, yet it's not doing any good to grab anything, and it just continues to live right here. It's not willing to pick up the food and put the food up to your mouth. If it's not willing to go forth and write down what needs to be wrote, it's not willing to open up the Bible so that your eyes can look at it and read. If you're not doing your part, whether you have the ability to teach classes, whether your ability is to get up and lead songs, whether your ability is to get up and go visit somebody, to write letters to those who did make the services or to visitors who have shown up. But if you're not doing your part, that's when you eventually die off and no longer are part of the body. You have to be willing to do your part, remembering that your part is important, that we need you to continue to work and to grow. We need one another. Deuteronomy chapter 24 and verse 16. Deuteronomy chapter 24 and verse 16. Here, once again, reminding us that we will be called to judgment due to our personal actions, according to our choices that we make. Deuteronomy 24 and verse 16 says, "Fathers shall not be put to death for their children, nor shall children be put to death on their father or their father. A person shall be put to death for his own sin." Due to our own actions, again, in an understanding, it doesn't matter how much you pray, it doesn't matter how righteous you are, how much work you do, it's never going to be for someone else. You have to do it for you. They have to do it for them. Now, understanding that through your actions, we once again, not neglecting our last point, that yes, you need to try to do your part in reaching. You have to do your part in trying to teach them and showing an example for them. But when it comes down to it, as long as you've done your part, you'll have a home in heaven. It'll be on them if they make the choice to obey, to listen to the Word of God, to let His Word pierce their heart, and let His light shine in, allowing them to wash away their sins. They have to make that choice themselves. If they want the truth, if they desire to obey one another, we have to make that choice ourselves, individually. We are going to listen to the Word of God, to hear the plea of our brethren, to continue to fight the good fight. In Romans chapter 2, Romans chapter 2, and starting in verse 6, Romans chapter 2, starting there in verse 6. It says here, "Who will render to each one according to his deeds? Eternal life to those who by patient, continuance, and doing good seek glory, honor, and immortality. But to those who are self-seeking, do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation, and wrath, tribulation, and anguish on every soul of man who does evil to the Jew first, but and also of the Greek. But glory, honor, and peace to everyone who works what is good, to the Jew first, and also the Greek. For there is no partiality with God." It says, "He will render to each according to your work." According to my work, I will be judged. According to your work, you will be judged. According to your choice to obey God or your choice to ignore His word. Whether it is in righteousness, you'll be rewarded. You'll be rewarded with a home in heaven. You'll be rewarded with an eternal life of joy. But if you do not obey the gospel, you do not obey the gospel. You don't truly look at His word, but you take other men's words instead of God's. or if you simply just choose not to accept the truth. It says you store up for yourself wrath and indignation. We have to choose to obey our Lord and Savior. In Matthew chapter 25, you're giving us an example of what it might be like on the day of judgment when the king shall call those over. And he speaks to those who are going to be blessed, those who are going to enter into heaven. But he says the reason for, he says, for I was hungry. Verse 35, it says, for I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me a drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will ask him, when? When did we see you hungry? When did we see you thirsty? When did we see you sick or in prison and come visit? He says, as much as you've done unto these, as much as we've done to one another, how we've treated our brethren, how we've urged and pleaded for our brethren to obey, or how we went out and visited them when they were sick, or how we checked on them and phone called and wrote letters, and how we treated our neighbors and strangers that are among us. So we have done to one another, we have done unto our enemies. So we've done to the enemies and our strangers, we've done unto our enemies. It comes down to our actions that we take today as we live our lives upon this earth, as God blesses us with. So I ask you, what actions have you taken? Have you chosen to obey the word of God? Have you heard the plea that God has for you? That he urges you to come forward so that he can wash away your sins. Remember, that's why he's given us commandments. Because in 2 Peter 3 verse 9 tells us, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, but as some count slackness, is long suffering, not knowing that any should perish, but that all should come. He desires, he implores, he wants you to obey the word of God. He wants you to be baptized so that your sins are washed away. After all, that's why he inspired these men to write. That's why he used the Spirit to have these men write it in his word for us. So we want to extend that invitation to any who desire to be baptized, to any who want to study the word of God further, or be the prayers of congregation. If there's anything we can do for you, we let it be known as fantasy.
Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Alleluia, alleluia. And it shall be given unto you. And ye shall find. Knock and the door shall be opened unto you. Alleluia, alleluia. Men shall not live by bread alone, but by
number 208, 280.